Well, welcome back to our Advent conspiracy. Last week, we kicked everything off with our discussion about worshiping fully this Advent season. So how did you respond to last week's message? Did somebody surrender like Mary? Did you jump like John at his presence, knowing his presence? Did you jump like John? Did you obey like Joseph? Did you adore like the angels? I mean, I saw some of that happening even this morning. Some serious adoration happening and joy and jumping in the presence of God. That's beautiful. Jesus loves that. He loves it. He smiles when his church is just excited to be in his presence. Did you hurry like the shepherds to get into his presence? Did you praise like Simeon? Did you marvel like Mary and Joseph? Have you been witnessing to others like Anna did? Telling others about Jesus. I was at... Here I go. Velvet's like, just get right into the sermon, Eric. Here I go. I was at Dillard's yesterday. And I got Grant a pair of tennis shoes. And what a great deal. I was at the one at Fiesta Mall. You know, they mark everything like 70% off, and then they have sales. And so it was like 70% off, and then 30% off of that. I'm like, amen, and there's a pair that fits them. Woo! So I was buying a pair of tennis shoes. We're checking out. And I just felt like the woman at the checkout counter, I don't know, I just felt like there was some joy, you know, in her, in her spirit in there. And I just said, you know, God is good. And she comes back all the time, and I'm like, and all the time! She's like, God is good! And so I'm like, Merry Christmas! And then, but what the funny thing is at the end of that exchange, she gave the old company line, well, Happy Holidays! And I'm just like, what's up with that, man? We're just saying God is good and everything, and there's a whole line of people behind me, and did you witness like Anna? Did you say the name of Jesus to some people this week that just need to hear His name and let His name do the work in their heart and bring the healing in their lives? Did you worship like the wise men and just fall down on your face this week? I want to encourage us to not let these messages of the Advent season, to worship fully, to spend less, to give more, and to love all, to not let them just be these cutesy little Christmas sermons that, oh yeah, those are good things, and let them go in one ear and out the other. But let's grab hold of these things and make them part of our lives this season and then ongoing every day. It can change us and it can change others. This morning we continue with our countercultural approach to Christmas, our Advent conspiracy, as we commit to spend less. Just before Black Friday, I don't know if I heard this on the radio or if I read it in some news article, but economists were very excited just before Black Friday, and they were saying that this is going to be a great shopping season in America. There's going to be a lot of sales that are going to happen on Good Friday and all the way leading up to Christmas, this Christmas season, or as they would say it, this holiday season. There's going to be a lot of sales. It's going to be good for the economy. And so the question was, why is it going to be good for the economy? Why are there going to be a lot of sales this Christmas season, and specifically on Black Friday? And so you think, well, is it because people are making more money this year over last year? Well, no, that's not happening. Is it because unemployment is down and there are more people that are making money and that have a job and that have income? And unfortunately, that's not the reason why the shopping is going to be booming this Christmas season. Is it because wealth is growing in this nation and people just have extra money that's just kind of falling out of their pockets? No, that's not why Black Friday was a good shopping day and why the Christmas season is a good shopping season. Why? Because the economist said that credit card account balances were a little bit less this year at this time over last year at this time. And so there was more credit that people had so they could spend more money. And so economists were saying it's going to be a booming Black Friday and it's going to be a booming Christmas shopping season because people have more room to go into more debt. Merry Christmas! Welcome to the United States of America! Woo! We live in a society full of addicts. We live in a society where people are addicted to stuff. People who spend all their free time shopping and buying things, consuming, instead of worshiping fully. People are spending their money, and they're spending money they don't even have, trying to make themselves feel better, trying to make themselves feel like they're doing something that matters and something that's going to really change their life and something that's going to satisfy them. People are going into debt in order to have more. We have a society of people that treasures stuff more than it does people. They treasure stuff more than they treasure Christ on Christmas even. Jesus reminds us in Luke 12, verse 34, that for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The crazy thing is that at the very heart of consumerism is dissatisfaction and discontent. The book that was written by the folks that came up with this whole idea of Advent conspiracy back in 2006, that book has this to say. It says that we are constantly searching for the one thing that will satisfy us. Yet each time we trust the promise of our possessions, more barriers are raised between our true selves and God's plain command to love Him above all things. It's not that we necessarily want more. It's that what we want is something we can't buy. The truth is that we can't spend our way out of trouble. We can't spend our way to happiness. It's impossible, yet the world keeps trying. I mean, Solomon, he had everything. Solomon was so wealthy. He had everything. Anything and everything that anyone is even trying to go after. You look at the wealthiest man alive today, he doesn't have squat compared to what Solomon had. He had everything. And he was king and he had everything. Yet at the end of his life, he's just like, it's all worthless. It's all vanity. It's meaningless. It doesn't satisfy. Stuff doesn't satisfy us. You can't buy love and you can't buy happiness. What mankind is really longing for will never be found in receiving presents. No matter what you get this Christmas, no matter what present you receive, it's not going to fill that place in your heart that only the presence of God can fill. Stuff doesn't hack it. It doesn't do it. Because people need Jesus more than they need more stuff. People don't need more stuff. They don't. They need Jesus. We know that. I believe as a church, we need to be more vocal about that truth, though, about that reality. We need to be more countercultural and not jump on the bandwagon of more stuff during Christmas just because that's what culture does. And I know it's good to give and it's nice to give stuff to one another. I understand that and it's a kind thing to do. But if you really look at it, for the most part, Christians, it's hard to tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian on Christmas because we're all at the mall buying as much stuff as we can, wanting as much stuff, hoping we're going to get stuff. We're putting our list together. What do you want for Christmas? You put together your list. Hey, kids, give me a list. What do you want for Christmas? And here's my list, and here's my list, and here's what I want. And Christmas becomes about something totally, totally wrong, totally not what God intended it to be. It's not about Christ. We need to be a church. We need to be a people who are shouting it out, who are sharing it, who at the checkout counters are saying God is good. Funny that I was at a checkout counter buying something when I said that, but people don't need more stuff. They need Jesus. And who's going to tell them if it's not us? It's got to be us. We've got to tell them. Here's today's sermon in a nutshell. If we want this Christmas season to be different, to be meaningful, we must learn the secret of being content. And that involves spending less. Philip Parham tells a story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find this fisherman just sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked. "Because I've caught enough fish for today," said the fisherman. "Why don't you catch more fish? Why don't you catch more than what you need?" the rich man asked him. Why would I do that? And what would I do with them?" replied the fisherman. "You could earn more money," said the rich man. "You could buy a better boat so you could go deeper. You could catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and you'd be a rich man just like me." The fisherman replied, "Well, then what would I do?" "You could sit down and enjoy life," said the industrialist. "Well, what do you think I'm doing right now?" the fisherman replied as he looked very contently out at the sea. I mean, isn't that a true story about life today? We have so much, yet the voices of our society keep saying, "But if you just have more, you'll be happier. If you just have a little more, if you just have a little more." I was reading a statistic as I was preparing the message today that said that most people say that if they got an 11% raise, if they had 11% more, and I don't know where they come up with this 11% number, but that's what the statistics were, that's what the story said. People were saying if they had just 11% more income, that would allow them to rest and to be happy. Well, then they went back to those same people, and they found the people that did make 11% more that year, that calendar year. And they asked them the same question. And they found out that those people who had that 11% raise, that 11% bump in their income, still were looking for happiness and still were looking for contentment and peace and still were saying, "If I just had that one more bump of 11%, then I would really have it." Society, this world tells us when you just have a little more, everything will be right. You'll be happy, and you'll find real peace. And it's not true. Let's look to God's Word. Let's get a better understanding of this gift called contentment and our call to spend less this Christmas. I'm going to go through five keys to contentment. Five keys to contentment. We're going to look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to hit these pretty quickly this morning. Five keys, not nine like last week. We're going to simplify it. Five keys to contentment that we find in 1 Timothy 6. So just keep your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The first key to contentment is the truth that contentment leads to godliness. Number one, contentment leads to godliness. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Paul writes, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Drawing near to God brings contentment is another truth that we can see from that statement. Drawing near to God will gain us contentment. So contentment, which is really that choice to spend less and to be satisfied with what we already have, contentment builds us up spiritually, is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. Contentment. Being content, you finding contentment and being happy with what the Lord has given you today, being content today with who you are in Christ Jesus and what you have, which is new life. Contentment builds us up spiritually. See, God pours out His grace on those who are satisfied. Those who are satisfied in Him receive more of Him and more of His grace. Those who don't strive for stuff, those who don't envy, those who are content receive more of God. Why? Think about it. If we're chasing after other stuff, if we're never content and our mind is on more stuff, and on more income, and on what we can gain tomorrow, the next day, the next year. If we're allowing ourselves to be consumed by the next thing, we're not focusing on God and allowing ourselves to be consumed by Him. Yeah. We're filling our thoughts and our mind, our time and our pursuits with stuff other than Christ. And of course, that's going to leave less room for Him to pour out His grace and to move in our lives. It's that whole idea of filling up a glass. I mean, here's a water bottle. If I fill this water bottle up halfway with what I want next, my next desire, my next victory, my next big win, the next big thing, the next thing that society is telling me that I need, and I'm filling up my time, this bottle, my life, with those kinds of thoughts and pursuits, I have less room in that for the other stuff, for God's grace. God pours out His grace on those who are satisfied. People who are content get more of God because they're not filling up with other stuff. We need to hear that message today, right now. Do you want more of God? Step back and look at your life. What's consuming your time and your emotions and your thoughts? More stuff or more of God? What are you truly pursuing? What are you putting your resources to? Your time, your energy, even your money? How much room are you filling up with other stuff? So, do we want to gain more of God? Do we want to gain more of what God has for us? If so, we got to learn this practice of contentment. We got to find that place of contentment. We should be content with our God-given circumstances, but never content with our spiritual growth. You hear that? We need to be content with where we are physically, with where we are financially, with where God has us. But we should never be satisfied with where we are spiritually. We should be satisfied in Jesus, but there's so much more of Him. There's so much more of Him to know and to experience, so we shouldn't be satisfied with where we are in that. We should be going for more of Him, more of God, more of God, more of God. Unfortunately, I think we often have it the other way around. People were saying, I'm good with God right now. I'm in a good place with God. And that may be true. But often what they're really saying is, they're saying, you know, I'm doing the whole spiritual thing, the whole God thing, the whole Christian thing, and I really feel like I've put enough into that, and I'm just going to kind of continue to coast with where I am there. Meanwhile, they're trying to go to that next level in their career, which is not a wrong thing to do. It's not a wrong thing to be the best that we can be in our job and in our career. But it's, where is our heart? Where is our desire? What are we truly going after? We need to be content in our God-given circumstances, but never satisfied with our spiritual growth. Okay, so the first key was contentment truly does lead to godliness. And when we find that place of contentment, not striving for more stuff, but chasing after God, we will get more of God, and we will get God's grace poured out on us. The second key to contentment is to turn over the ownership of all we have to God. Do you want to be satisfied? Do you want to feel peace? Do you want to be someone who is content? Then turn over all ownership of all you have to God. Let's continue. 1 Timothy 6, now verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. I mean, just even reading that again, I'm just like, but man, what does the world tell us to do our entire lives here on this earth? To try to get as much stuff as you can. Look, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. He made it all. He created it all. Everything belongs to God. He just lets us manage this money. He just lets us be a steward of these possessions that we have for this brief amount of time that we're walking on this earth. We're just stewards of it. This understanding is critical if we're going to be people who are content. We've got to understand that it's all God's. It truly is all His. We're just given the opportunity to steward it and to use it for a period of time. It all comes from Him. When we understand that, it brings freedom. We don't have to strive. We can have freedom in that. We came into this world, Paul's saying, with nothing, and we leave with nothing. So what we touch in this life is God's stuff, and we're called to use it for His glory. We're called to use all the stuff that we're blessed to have come through our hands for His glory and to build His kingdom and to do His work and to further His plan and to bring more into the kingdom of God. In doing this, we store up our treasures in heaven, as Jesus told us in Matthew 6, verse 20, the Sermon on the Mount. We store up treasures, riches in heaven when we use the treasures or the possessions of this world to glorify God and to further His kingdom. We're just here for a little while, folks. But what we do in this brief time, it's really interesting, God's economy and how He works and everything. What we do in this little itty-bitty window of time matters for all eternity. And what we do with the resources that pass through our hands in this little itty-bitty time of eternity can affect us and can actually store up treasures for all time. It's incredible. When we have this attitude about money and possessions, we find contentment. So we spend less on stuff and instead use these resources for God-sized things, for eternal things. They're God's treasures to be used for His glory. And in that, we find contentment. When we know it's not ours, we find contentment. We don't have to strive. Number three, the third key to finding contentment is to be thankful for the basics of life. Be thankful for the basics of life. Continuing now, verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Some of us need to have our needs reduced, not our possessions increased. I mean, when we pray for people to come to Christ and they don't come, and a lot of times they don't come to Christ because they think they have it all together. There are times when I pray, God, would you do to them what you did to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul? Will you knock them off their high horse? Will you put them in their place? Will you humble them? Will you reduce them to that place of finally saying, okay, I'm not God, I don't have it all together, and I need you, Jesus? I believe the same thing is true as it deals with finances. There are many of us that need to be reduced to our needs instead of just increasing our possessions. Because increasing our possessions won't fix the problem. It's not going to draw you closer to God just to get more stuff. Often what will draw you closer to God and to get you in alignment with His plans and in the place where He wants you so that He can move, pour out His grace, and bring new life and freedom into your life is to reduce you to your needs, to the basics of life. And next thing you know, you find yourself on your knees before the Lord. He becomes your everything. He becomes all that you have, all that you want, all that you need. And I know that's a hard message to hear, especially in America. But you want to know why revival happens around the world right now? Because you have a world, for the most part, that is reduced to their basics and to their needs, and so they find themselves on their knees crying out for salvation, for a Savior, for somebody to rescue them. They're crying out and praying for the next piece of bread to eat so that they and their children don't starve, and they find themselves crying out to God. God shows up, revival happens in their land. Sometimes, I think that's what America may need. I don't want to see it. I'm not praying for it. But a person that's reduced to their needs, to the basics, is a person that is positioned now to finally cry out and look for their Savior, their Redeemer, their Rescuer. The person that just keeps getting more stuff and thinking that they're in charge and that they've got their future covered and I've got my retirement plan and I'm all set. I mean, it's so easy to fall into that trap of thinking, hey, I got it all together, and you're not even looking to God as your provider. You're not looking to Him as the sole thing that you need to live and move and have your being. Been to Africa many times. I've seen it in action. We hand out a used T-shirt to a kid, and it would be like getting a new car here or something. He's like, whoa, man! Give him a pair of shoes. Whoa! I hand out virtually all my clothes. I go home with one with what I have on and a change of clothes because it takes like 24 to 30 hours to get home, and sometimes I like to change my shirt or something on the way home. But I give away virtually everything else I take there because their appreciation of it is unbelievable. Because they live with the basics of life. They look to God for their everything. So let me give you a practical suggestion here. When you're contemplating the purchase of another possession, ask yourself this question: is this a need or a greed? It's important because almost everything presented in this society here in America is presented as a need. But it's not. When you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ who are running around barefoot as we're pursuing the next toy, the next cool thing. I mean, I'm just saying, I see it. I just got back from Africa a few months ago, okay? It's real. And as we're talking about this Advent conspiracy this year, and we're talking about the opportunity we have to spend less, to just bump it down a little bit closer to the basics, just one little dinky notch, like not spend all this money on a bunch of toys and a bunch of stuff that breaks, and a bunch of stuff that we'll forget about in a few years. When we get this mindset and we get our spending down and we give and we're giving to the crisis pregnancy centers, and there will be boys and girls that will be born because of that, that otherwise wouldn't be. There will be people walking on this earth praising God, fulfilling the purpose that they were created for, because we spent less. We bumped it down just a little bit. We spent less. I mean, this is real life, folks. This is getting out of the fairy tale land that we live in here in America, where we just run and just do what the world says to do and let's have a good, jolly good time by spending a bunch of stuff and eating a bunch of food and having big parties. I went to a neighborhood party last night. Oh, half the people were drunk and there was all kinds of food and booze and all this kind of stuff happening. It had nothing to do with Jesus. It was a Christmas party. It had nothing to do with Jesus. It made me sick. I think Jesus, He understood that. And so even as He was instructing us to pray, He said, pray this way. Give us this day. Give me today my daily bread. That was the reality of life at that time. That needs to be our mindset. God, give me my daily bread. I don't need, you know, the riches of this world. I don't need all that stuff. God, just give me my daily bread. Because I want to see Your kingdom come. That's what I'm praying for. See, that's what was prayed for right before that. I want to see Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meanwhile, as I'm part of that, as I'm joining You and Your plan and being part of what You're doing in this time and in this place, God, provide for my daily needs. But that's all I need. Because all I have is in You. Is in You. We got to get the right mindset. Number four, the fourth key to contentment is don't chase after riches because it will bring problems. We're into verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation. They fall into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. When we chase after the wrong thing, we can get in big trouble. When we're chasing after money and more stuff, we can make some pretty foolish decisions. Think of that movie, Indecent Proposal. I don't even have to go into the details of that. I never saw it, but the whole premise of it was horrible. Of what a man was willing to do for $1 million. What he was willing to do to himself, but what he was willing to do to his wife. For $1 million. Horrible. When I was back in the technology business, I was in charge of sales and marketing. And I was pursuing a big project. It was going to be over $1 million project, almost $1.5 million project. We got all the way to the point where we were selected. I did more research on the company that we were going to be implementing this solution into. It was called some generic name. Come to find out, this company, their main business was a chain of adult stores throughout the nation. I had a choice at that time. Was I just going to close the deal, get the deal done, and take a nice chunk of change home myself so I could have more stuff, buy more toys? What was I going to do? By God's grace, I mean, I walked out of the room when I heard that and just said, I need to go get some water. I stepped out of the room, went into my office, I prayed, and within about 2 minutes, I walked back into the conference room and I told the gentleman representing that company, I'm sorry, but we're not the right company for you to implement this solution. We're not going to be able to be involved in helping your organization get more efficient and grow and be more effective at what it does. It was a hard decision, but it's one I had to make. Because if I would have chosen to chase after that money and to receive that financial increase while promoting evil, it would not have gone well for me, my company, my family. There would not have been blessing from God in that. There would have been short-term financial gain, but it would not have gone well for me. It would not have been well with my soul. Don't chase after riches, because riches will only bring problems. The desire to have more and spend more instead of spending less will give us a heap of trouble. That's the bottom line. Number five, the last point, the last key to contentment is this. If we have more, then we must give more. Let's finish that passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good. He's talking about those who have much. Command them who have much to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Why spend less this Christmas? So we can give more. So that we can store up treasures in heaven. So that we can glorify God. So that we can properly steward and use the resources that He's blessed us with. Why spend less this Christmas season? Because there are babies not being born right now that need the church, that need the people of God to step up and to take some of the wealth and the blessings that we have and to put it their direction, to give them hope, to give them life. I want to take just a brief moment during this time and just say that, you know, there are those of us in the room right now who don't have extra, who already this Christmas we weren't going to spend a lot of money. That was already the plan. I want to encourage all of us, as we're going to participate in this Advent conspiracy, everyone to give something financially. It may be $5. It may be $5,000. But there is more that we can do than just even give financially. We can pray. We can pray. Such as I have, give I thee. Peter and John, when they went to pray and they saw the lame man and the guy was wanting money, they didn't have money. They said, but what we have we'll give you. And they prayed for him. They spoke the name of Jesus over his life and the man was healed. He didn't get money. He didn't get 50 cents or a couple bucks or a lunch. Instead of that, he got his legs back and he was able to walk and dance and run and jump and praise God. Things are tight financially. We will give what we can give. And that's all we can do, is give what we can give financially. We can't give more than that. We can't go into debt. We're not going to go into debt to do this. But we can give even more than what we're going to give financially. And we can pray for the unborn. And we can pray for the lost and the needy in our communities. We can cry out to God and we can see God give them something that even our financial gifts can't give them. New life. Hope. Healing. We could follow our culture and spend more this Advent season. We could celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, by giving each other more toys and gifts. We could do that. Or we could honor the coming of a Messiah by spending less on these temporal things, and instead giving the gift of life. What would Jesus do? WWJD. What would Jesus do? But what comes to my mind, the question that jumps into my mind is, what did Jesus do? He gave. He gave life. I want to run our second Advent conspiracy video at this time to close out our sermon. It's Christmas time. And as Christmas is rapidly approaching, I'm sure many of us are thinking about the gifts that we're going to be giving to others. And of course, the gifts that we're going to be receiving. But a question keeps coming to my mind, and that is, what in this life is truly priceless? I submit that it's life itself. In fact, as we look at God's Word, we quickly find out the infinite, amazing value that our Heavenly Father places on you and on me, on human life. In fact, human life is the pinnacle of creation. It's God's masterpiece. I mean, check out how God created the universe. It's amazing how He spoke things into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be animals, there was animals. Let there be grass, there was grass. He spoke things into existence, and it was. But God did something very special when He created you and me. You see, God formed mankind. You get that picture of a craftsman or an artist taking such care with his masterpiece. Human life is priceless. Human life is the only thing that's created in the image and in the likeness of God. And then God does something that's just inconceivable, amazing. You see, because sin had separated us from Him, had messed up our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father, God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to save us, and to restore our relationship with Him. Why? Because human life is priceless. This Christmas, Evident Life Church is going to celebrate differently. Instead of just giving more gifts to one another, things that wear out, that break, that we eventually get rid of, we're going to bring our resources together. And we're going to give the gift of life. How are we going to do that? We're going to partner with the Crisis Pregnancy Centers of Arizona. This is an organization that is on the front lines of saving the lives of the unborn here in the state of Arizona and changing and restoring the lives of mothers. Evident Life Church is going to give the gift of life this Christmas. Why? Because we were given the gift of life by our Creator, by our Heavenly Father. Why? Because we were given the gift of new life by our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's going to be an exciting Christmas.